One of the major themes in Parshas Emor is found in the 23rd chapter, are the list of the different holidays that occur in the Jewish calendar year. And in taking a look at this particular section, the Torah begins with talking about Shabbat, and then it begins with Pesach, and then it talks about the Korban HaOmer, the barley offering that was brought on the second day of Pesach. And then the Torah tells us from the 15th verse, you shall then count 7 complete weeks after the day following the Passover holiday, when you brought the Omer as a wave offering, until the day after the 7th week, when there will be a total of 50 days. And on the 50th day, you may present new grain as a meal offering to God. It was at that time they brought the Shtealech and the 2 loaves of bread as a wave offering. We find here that between Pesach and the Korban HaOmer, before talking about the holiday of Shavuos, the link between these two events is this concept of what we have until today as Sfiras HaOmer, of counting of the Omer, of counting 7 complete weeks linking between Pesach and Shavuos. And in looking at this section, we are struck with an obvious question, which I'd like to try to, Amir Tzashem, today gain somewhat of a handle on. And the question is, for what purpose are we counting? The Torah just tells us you shall then count 7 complete weeks. But nowhere do we have a hint within the Torah itself, within the Mikra itself, the text itself, for the reason why we're counting. What is the purpose of the count? What are we supposed to be gaining by the count? Just to count for the sake of counting, there must be a deeper meaning, a deeper significance. And it's this question of what are we counting and why are we counting and what is the deeper understanding of the count that I'd like to try to take a look on 2 distinct levels. The first level will be the level of the Sforno and the Avudraham. And within that level, I'd like to try to understand the Sforno on 3 different levels. And the second level, to respond to our question, which is perhaps more the classic level, is based on the Sefer Chinuch. If we begin with the Sforno has a very, very interesting insight into the connection between Pesach, the Korban HaOmer, the counting, and Shavuos. And he notes, now the Torah introduces a statement regarding the festival of Shavuos with the Omer, because that is when the harvest of the Omer begins. And with the counting of the weeks, both of which relate to the festival that is called the Harvest Festival, and the Feast of Weeks, at which time thanks is given to God, the Blessed One, for the appointed week of the harvest, which He kept for us, which is based on a pasuk in Yirmiyahu. For indeed, the purpose of the festivals is to occupy oneself with prayer and thanksgiving, just as the appointed season of the month of Aviv is for the purpose of praying to God for the ripening of the ears and to give thanks for our freedom. And being, and this is the key, that the success of the harvest depends on the climate of the season from the time of ripening until the harvest. As it says, the pasuk in Yirmiyahu Perakei, the appointed weeks of the harvest He keeps for us, Chukot Katzir Yishmar Lanu. The Omer is a thanksgiving for the Aviv, as though one is offering the first fruits of the field to the Omer. The offering which accompanies it serves as a prayer for the future. And the counting is a remembrance of prayer each day, while the harvest festival is an occasion for giving thanks for the good harvest. Says the Sforno, and it's a fascinating Sforno, that if you take a look at this particular period, beginning with Pesach, beginning with the Korban HaOmer, this is when the whole ripening process is happening. And it really climaxes in the time of Shavuos, where we begin then the time of beginning to bring in the first fruits, which climax on Sukkot, the time of the ingathering of all the harvest. The key season for the fruits to develop, for the fruits to ripen, is clearly the time between Pesach and Shavuos. And therefore, says the Sforno, is the whole aspect of counting, and the key line is the remembrance of prayer each day. The counting every day is our way of connecting with the Kadosh Baruch Hu and saying thank you very much for watching over this field, that nothing should happen to it. Their whole economy was based on the agriculture. It wasn't only their food, it was their whole livelihood. And they had to ensure that the produce would be exact. And therefore, the counting was a way of prayer, of connection to God, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu would take care, would watch, Chukot Katzirat Yishmor Lanu, would watch over this period of time. This idea is echoed in the Avudraham, Arishon, who explains that this was a time, as he notes, it's a time Kadesh Nizkor Sar HaOlam. We count these days to recall the pain in the world, to do tshuva in front of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, v'lichanein lefanav, to plead in front of Him, v'lurachem aleinu v'al abriyos v'al ha'aretz shiyu ha'tvuot ketikunam, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu should have mercy on us and on all the creatures on this world, so that all the produce should be done properly, shehem sibat chayenu, because this is our livelihood, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu should send the proper rain, should not send anything that would destroy this period of time. So it's clear from both the Sforno as well as the Avudraham that this was a very, very tenuous time where Klal Yisrael were really turning their eyes up to heaven to make sure that the produce would be kept properly. I'd like to try to examine this idea of the Sforno and the Avudraham on three levels and their lessons for our lives. I think the first and most simplest level, although the messages are far from simple, is the fact that what we're underscoring here is that Klal Yisrael recognized that their food came from the source called God. That the Sefiras HaOmer period, the counting, which was the time to stop and pause and recognize that we rely so much on God, was the time for the Jewish people to recognize how dependent we are for our food, for our parnasa, from God. And as the Ma'alei Chaim points out in an essay in Ma'amarim, where he quotes a very interesting insight of the Chazon Ish. When the Chazon Ish was once asked to explain the order in the Shemoneh Esrei, and normally we go from what's called Mehakal El HaKaved, from that which is simple to something more complex. So the Chazon Ish was asked, how come in our Shemoneh Esrei we first start off with asking God for knowledge, for coming closer to Him, for tshuva, for slicha, for relationship, and then we build up to rifa'enu, for health, as well as barech aleinu, for sustenance, for parnasa? Should we not start with the more physical needs first? Should we not start with our health, with our parnasa, and then move into the more sophisticated, esoteric realms of knowledge, of relationship with God? So explains the Chazon Ish very powerfully. He says, a person has to understand that the refuah and the parnasa are in the hands of God. And he says, so often we understand that it's a small thing, so often we understand that the spiritual things are in the hands of God, but we take for granted our food, we take for granted our health, and we don't really see that as a connection to God. Spiritual aspects, of course, we see that as a connection to God. So we start off with the spiritual connections which we understand are connected to Kadosh Baruch Hu, and then indeed we move into the more sophisticated to emphasize to us that it's our health and our parnasa, the bread on our table, which is also clearly a gift from God. As the Matan Chaim points out, he says it's human nature to attribute the great miracles, the Rash Gadol, to Kadosh Baruch Hu, but the small aspects in life, our food, our clothes, our livelihood, we so often, because it's couched in the laws of nature, we so often take for granted. You know, we've just experienced, as many emails are going around, a tremendous miracle within our times during the Pesach holiday in Jenin, in Israel today. It's a beautiful story wherein we know that in one day, unfortunately, many Israeli soldiers were killed in a booby-trapped roof. And there was a particular email that was going around where a soldier was describing the low morale that was found among the Israeli soldiers, where they felt like how could they go out into these alleyways, into these homes, when at any second a sniper could be coming from an alleyway, from a roof, things could be booby-trapped. And he described the morale was so low that the soldiers didn't want to fight. And one of the commanding officers decided to send out in Arabic over the loudspeaker a warning. saying that if you're not going to stop this, we're going to send F-16s, and we're just going to blow you from the rooftops. And that even demoralized the soldiers even more, because they knew it's not true. They're not going to send F-16s. The world pressure, the political pressure, would not allow them to do something like that. So they felt like, what's going on here? We're just tricking them, when they themselves know that this is not real. And soon afterwards, the soldier describes they heard this tremendous explosion sound that they themselves fell to the ground in a panic. And when the sound was over, they picked themselves up and they looked around to see where the explosion was. And then, it was only then that they recognized that it was thunder. We know that it was raining, thundering, lightning in Eretz Yisrael during Pesach this past year, which was also very unusual. And soon after the thunder, they saw that the terrorists, the Arabs in Jenin, put their two hands up and started walking out saying, "We surrender." And they thought this was also a ruse. And they said, "No, no, no, we're really surrendering." And the soldier described as he handcuffed one of the terrorists, he said, "Why are you guys giving in?" And they said, "We cannot fight against these F-16s. When we heard this explosion, we knew you guys were sending out the Air Force, and we gave up." He was a clear miracle of God. It was that one thunder blast that was enough to turn the tide in Jenin, which was such a difficult war for us, that Klal Yisrael was saved. And this is the example. When you hear a story like that, you immediately feel such gratitude to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Those type of things, the major aspects in life, we feel connected. The question is, do we feel that same way when we put on our clothes in the morning? Do we feel that same way when we eat in dinner time? Do we feel that same amount of gratitude? And this is indeed how the Maharal of Prague explains that very fascinating Gemara, that when Haman came to pick up Mordechai to ride him through the streets, Mordechai was learning, because it was the 16th day of the Nisan, he was learning the law of Kmitzas HaOmer, of taking of the Omer sacrifice. And when Haman heard what he was learning, Haman made a remark that Mordechai's Omer, Mordechai's couple of barley, has the ability to overturn his 10,000 shekel that he offered the king to destroy the Jews. And as the Maharal points out, what Haman was really saying is that a nation that is able to see God as the ruler and master of the natural world, a nation that's so clearly connected to Kadosh Baruch Hu, such a nation is going to be able to be successful against all those who try to hurt them. And the Matan Chaim goes one step further. And he says, when we speak about this first level, the level of the Sforno that we need to appreciate and turn upward, and the counting of this appreciation that our food comes from God, we also have to recognize in all of these aspects, Shekol mashum hu nehaneh mehabriya nivra sof maaseh b'machshavat chila rak bishvilo. That when HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the world, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, when he creates different aspects of the world, knows exactly to whom this item will gain benefit. Who is going to enjoy those fruits? And this is what we need to understand, that when we take an orange in our hand, it's not just an orange that we bought at Ralph's. It's an orange that HaKadosh Baruch Hu knew when it was growing on the tree, that this orange would land up in Ralph and would be bought by us so that we could enjoy it. And it's not only that, if we can take it back even further, when that orange tree seeds were planted, HaKadosh Baruch Hu knew which seed was going to be able to grow into that orange tree for that orange to be given to us. And you can take this back ad infinitum, my friends. This is the ability for us to feel this tremendous love of HaKadosh Baruch Hu is taking care of us. And that has to fill us with so much hakara, with so much hodah, with so much recognition and so much gratitude, that the bracha was saying that orange is not just an orange from Ralph's. It's a direct gift, that orange, from HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself. Sof maaseh b'machshavat chila. That's the first level of the Sforno. But I think we could take the Sforno perhaps even on a deeper level. And I think what the Sforno is teaching us on the second level is that there's an interrelationship between faith and effort. The interrelationship between the classic balance of the farmer who works, the farmer who plows and who sows and he reaps, and the farmer who turns his eyes heavenward and recognizes it's not all up to him, that God very much has a say. And this balance of the farmer during the period of time of Pesach and Shavuos, who's counting every day and whose eyes are turning heavenward, is really a model for us in our own lives. How do we balance this tenuous balance between faith and effort? Once again, in the Sefer with Heart Full of Faith from Masechiyahu Solomon, he has a whole essay. I'd just like to do a small selection where he asks, what is exactly the proper balance between them? How much faith must we put into our effort and how much effort into our faith? And he notes that faith comes naturally to all people. Every person bases his life on faith and trust. Otherwise, how would he step onto a plane or take a morsel of food into his mouth? How does he know the pilot is properly trained to fly the plane? How does he know that all the parts of the plane are in working order? The question is where he invests his natural faith. Does he have faith in other people? Does he have faith in his own abilities? Or does he have a faith in God? And he knows that the Jewish people have faith in God. We know that everything is in God's hands and that the efforts of people are really ineffectual without God's help. But what does it mean to have faith in God? Does it mean to have faith that he will do for us whatever we want done? If we have faith that God will make us rich, does that mean he will make us rich? Not at all. And this is the key. Having faith is to believe that everything he chooses to do is good and just, and that he can do whatever he wishes in all circumstances and situations. Ramasya also notes that human beings also exist only by exerting effort, and that people have to invest an enormous amount of effort and sophisticated effort in order to be able to achieve any aspect in their livelihood. So we clearly see that every individual has inherently faith and exerts effort. The question becomes, why do we need both? And he quotes the Chovos Levavos, who gives two answers, which is not where I want to focus today. I'd like to take a look at the third answer he quotes from Rav Eliyahu Dessler in the Mechtam Eliyahu, where he notes that effort also serves to give the appearance that a person's livelihood is a result of natural process. And we find throughout the Torah that God clothes miracle and natural causes as much as possible. He says this then is why we have to make an effort and cannot rely completely on faith. We do not have to exert an effort because God needs our assistance. God's perfectly capable of giving us all that we need. We have to exert an effort in order to perform all sorts of mitzvahs that we wouldn't have the opportunity to encounter otherwise. We have to exert an effort in order to have a fighting chance in the battle against the Yetzer Hara. In other words, we have to exert an effort in order to accumulate the merit we need to gain God's blessing. We have to have faith that all blessings are in God's hands alone. And we have to make efforts so that we'll become purified and worthy of receiving those blessings. When we exert effort, when we're involved in the work world, what we're really doing is accumulating mitzvahs. What we're really doing is gaining the opportunity to overcome our Yetzer Hara, to overcome our evil inclination. When we do not steal, when we do not cheat, when we deal honestly, as we spoke about last week, when we're able to fight and we're able to overcome, these are all the means that make us worthy to receive the blessings of God. And he says, a person should take an honest look at themselves, how they balance the faith and the effort within their own lives. Do we recognize that effort is in order to build the blessings of God? Or do we really believe that the efforts are what are gaining us our results? And he says, you see this so clearly, that a person has an important business meeting, so he goes to shul, and during Shemoneh Esrei he asks God for help, but he runs through his davening so he could spend more time in the office that he can focus in on his business meeting. And he notes that this man has supreme faith in his own effort. He expects that his talents and cleverness will bring him success. Being a good Jew and faithful Jew, he also believes that he could use a boost from God. A little help from heaven is always welcome, especially when you're dealing with a reluctant but very important client. But it does not occur to him that all his efforts have nothing to do with his success. It does not occur to him that the time spent in serious prayer is far more crucial to success than any business meeting he may have on a schedule. The man that has real faith, however,
will invest all his efforts in his prayers. He understands that blessings come directly from God, that his efforts are no more than an obligation, a condition for success, rather than a means to achieve success. He prays with all his heart because he knows that this is the only effective way of achieving success. He understands that the most important effort is sincere prayer. And he then notes an interesting thing that happened. As a person concentrates more and more in his prayers, he draws ever closer to God. His faith becomes deeper and more textured, and he gains an even clearer understanding of the true nature of the world. He realizes more than ever that it is his prayer, rather than his efforts, that bring him success. And he prays with more concentration of faith than he ever did before, which brings him to even deeper faith in God. And the cycle draws him higher and higher, bringing him the material and spiritual success that he needs to accomplish his purpose in life. And this is the key for us to keep in mind, that prayer is one of the most effective ways for us to tap into receiving the blessings of God. Prayer is a very powerful way for us to touch into the essence of faith, because prayer really has the ability to affect a person to recognize it's not kochivot samyati, it's not because of me and my brilliance that I'm successful. Prayer allows a person to tap into a core humility on how dependent we are with God. And when the Kadosh Baruch Hu sees that we pray, and that the more we pray, the greater our faith, and the more clearly we see God's hand in everything, then the worthier we are of receiving God's blessing. So he says this is a system. It starts with being a bit more aware of what we say when we pray, of concentrating on the words and their meanings. It starts with giving priority to the prayers and not rushing through them. And little by little, it will dawn on us with a sense of reality that we're standing face to face with the King of Kings, the Master of the Universe. And we will tremble with awe and reverence. It will dawn on us how powerless we are and how insignificant are our efforts. And we will realize that the key to all we desire are right here where we stand, and that everything else is an illusion. This is the discovery of faith. This is the road to success. This is the second level of the Sforna. Where on the first level it was an awareness that our food comes from God, on the second level it's an awareness that the counting is a period of prayer, because the real success of all our endeavors, of the planting and the sowing and the reaping, all our endeavors are basically on prayer. We spent 7 weeks recognizing and instilling within us that all of our success, where the effort has to be in our prayer. The effort that we have to place has to be in being able to attach ourselves to God and recognize how dependent we are on Him. That's the second level. But I think perhaps, my friends, there's a third and perhaps even deeper level that is hinted at in the Sforno and the Savudraham. And that's the concept that the Avudraham speaks about, that this time is a reference, is called in Eitz Tzara, a time of difficulty, a time of trouble. And during times of Eitz Tzara, when we're standing with this recognition that we're so dependent on God, our only recourse is tefillah, is prayer. In a beautiful sefer, Sha'arim B'Tefillah, a new sefer that's been very, very popular recently, of Rav Pinkas Zichrono Livracha, where he notes going through the 10 languages of tefillah and how we can access tefillah in our lives. The first lashon of tefillah he goes through is bitzur. And he speaks about bitzar lecha umitzaucha. When difficult things happen to a person, he cries out to God. That this is the yesod and nikar in all of tefillah. A fundamental principle of tefillah is that when we are in trouble, we call out to God for mercy. This is the motto of the Avudraham, this Eitz Tzara, this difficulty, when we recognize that our whole livelihood is dependent on these 7 weeks. It's a time of counting, it's a time of prayer. Rav Pinkas notes, how do we to understand this concept that tefillah and Eitz Tzara are so interconnected? So he quotes a very famous machloket between the Rambam and the Ramban, about whether there is an obligation to daven every day. And we know the Rambam holds on the verse, U'la'avdo b'chol levavchem, to serve God with all your heart, that this is a mitzvah to daven once a day. The Ramban, in his critique, in his Ha'aros on the Sefer HaMitzvos notes, it's a very nice thing to do to daven, but the mitzvah d'oraisa is only be'itzara, when things are difficult. And the Sefer Chinuch brings us l'halacha, where he says that this mitzvah is in every place, in all times, both men and women. And a person who has difficulty and does not cry out to God, batel asei zeh kedat haramban, he is over this asei according to Nachmanides. Va'onsho gadol ma'on, his punishment is very great. Shehu kemesir hashkachat Hashem yitbarach me'alav. It's as if he is turning the hashkacha, the providence of God, from on him. He's not connecting with God at a time that he could so obviously connect with God. And says Rav Pinkas, we learn from here a tremendous insight. He says, halacha l'maisa, we have the following situation. Let's say a person daven shacharit in the morning, and at 1 o'clock in the afternoon, something happens to him of major significance. Whatever it may be, it could have been a car accident, it could have been he suddenly felt sick, it could have been whatever it could have been, a business meeting that's so important. And for him, that's an eitzara, that's a difficult time. So does it now have to daven? So according to the Rambam, that holds that you have to daven once a day, so he fulfilled his obligation. But according to Nachmanides, although he davened shacharis, according to Nachmanides, the key from the Torah to daven is an eitzara. So although a person may have davened shacharis at 8 in the morning, now that there's an eitzara at 1 in the afternoon, so technically now you also have to daven to God. Now it's also chiyuv. It doesn't necessarily have to be shon esrei, but it has to be some recognition that I'm dependent on God. And he tells the story of the Brisker Rav, who was, one could always hear that he was davening to God. And what he used to say all the time was the phrase, L'shuasecha kivisi Hashem, to your salvation I look to you, God. And it's explained that people used to come to the Brisker Rav with life, major life issues, crisis. And the Brisker Rav recognized the tremendous responsibility he had in responding to all these people. For him, every individual that he spoke to was an eitzara, was a tremendous responsibility, was a difficult time. So for him, he was constantly davening, to you, God, I look to for salvation. And says Rav Pinkas, this is something we really need to get ourselves into the habit of doing. That when we have an opportunity of difficulty, that our recourse should be to turn to a Kadosh Baruch Hu. And he notes, he says that this is basically a human nature. And he gives the example of a person standing on a ladder, and the ladder begins to wobble a little bit. And you see a friend standing beneath the ladder, so you immediately scream out, hey, do me a favor, hold the ladder for me, hold it steady. Even if your friend's not there, you scream out, hello, somebody, hold it steady. He says that human nature is implanted in us by HaKadosh Baruch Hu in order for us to take that nature and turn it to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who is right there standing with us, to turn to God and say, help me in the difficult times that I may be. It's a time when we scream out to God that we're able to draw closer to Him. And Rav Pinkas ends this essay in, I think, a very profound way. He says, perhaps it's not only a question that these difficult times are a way to connect us and to force us in a relationship. He says, perhaps it's the opposite. And it gives the mashal of a person riding in a wagon or a car, and he's driving toward a forest. So at the speed that you're going, it often looks as if the forest is coming towards you, when in reality, you're really going toward the forest. And he says, although it looks like we're going toward a Kadosh Baruch Hu, in reality, it's a Kadosh Baruch Hu really coming to us. Imo anochi b'tzara, that difficult times are times for a Kadosh Baruch Hu to connect with us. The third level of the Sforno and the Vudraham is a very profound level. That the time of Sfiras HaOmer, what are we counting? We're counting each and every day to appreciate the blessings of God. We're counting each and every day as a means to connect with the Kadosh Baruch Hu, to be able to daven to Kadosh Baruch Hu, that He should protect every day of those crops. This is the model for us, that in difficult times our recourse has to be tefillah. That we have to have that same element that the Brisker Rav had, of L'shuasecha kiviti Hashem, to your salvation do I long for, God. So we have now the first level. What is it exactly that we're counting? We're counting each and every day It is a model of prayer. It's a model of recognition that every day we stand dependent on God. Three lessons. The first, that our food comes from God. Not only the major miracles, it's the bread on the table we need to be thankful for. And understand that this was given to us specifically. Sof ma'aseh b'machshava tchila. The second level we learn is that although we need to put in effort, our effort has to be in our faith. Our effort has to be in our tefillah. Yes, we have to work the ground, but understand that the whole season and produce is dependent on God. And the third level we understand is that in difficult times, our recourse and our only recourse is to turn to God. That's level number one. The second level, it's also found in a Sefer Rav Pinkas, an Inyonim, on Pesach, Zur Omer, and Shavuos, where he speaks about the more famous Sefer Chinuch that explains what is it exactly that we're counting, and explains that we know that Pesach time was the time of redemption where the Jewish people were saved, and Shavuos time is the time that we are saved on a spiritual level. So the time between Pesach and Shavuos, Vimanet, to be saved, when will we be able to have our true redemption? What we're counting for is we're counting in a sense of longing for the time of the giving of the Torah, because the true redemption is not the physical redemption, it's rather the spiritual redemption. And hence the count, and this is a more famous answer between Pesach and Shavuos, is not so much the counting of each individual day, as much as the counting towards Shavuos in the sense of the longing and the anticipation for this event of receiving of the Torah, the ultimate freedom. The question then becomes, if that is the case, so why are we counting backwards? When we look forward to an event, we say, oh, 20 more days left, 18 more days left, 15 more days left. But in this case, we're not counting 15 more days left to Shavuos, we're rather counting on how many days have passed since Pesach. So explains Rav Pinkas, as well as others, is that our counting here is not just counting how many days have passed, but on a much deeper level, it's really an accounting where each and every day we are building on ourselves. As Rabbi Tatz points out, we build on the Omer, on what we have at the beginning of Pesach. That's our focus. Today is one day of the Omer. We have built one day. We have built 2 days. What the whole aspect of Siras Omer is about is building ourselves. We should be building our lives, says Rabbi Tatz, causing time to become real. Passively drifting through time allows time inexorably to dissolve life, building life by building its elements. That's Kedusha. That's holiness. The period of time between Pesach and Shavuos is not just counting toward Shavuos, our end goal. It's rather being able to utilize every single day of this counting period in order to build up, to be able to be worthy to receive the Torah. As the Ksav Sofer points out, the Yakul Lekach Tov notes, Usvartam Lachem, you shall count for yourself. And throughout the Torah, when it says Lecha or Lachem, it's Laha Natcha V'Latov Atcha. It's for our own benefit. The counting is in order to be able to elevate us during these period of times to become better people. So then the question becomes, well, what exactly are we supposed to be working on? What exactly does it mean to count days? What exactly does it mean to focus on each and every day? So Rav Pinkas notes, he says, in the language of the Torah, what does day signify? What's the connotation of day? And he says, if a person will walk into a market in America and ask how much does this cost, and the owner would say it costs $5, so you know it's $5, and in Israel it's 5 shekels, and in England it's £5. You know that this is the currency of those times. The currency of Torah, the currency of a day in Torah, is the aspect of Yichud Hashem, of oneness of God. What are these days about? They're days where we recognize that there's nothing else that exists in this world except HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Therefore, the 49 days that we count are 49 days where, as Rav Pinkas says, Shebahem yitbate b'chol ma'asenu yichud Hashem yitbarach. In these 49 days, all of our actions reflect the oneness of God, the awareness of God. The example of Pinchas gives, which I think really concretizes this idea, he says, imagine a boy who's sitting and learning, and in the middle of between Siddurim, he goes out to get a drink. It's so hot, he's so thirsty. And as he goes and takes a drink, he mumbles a bracha, and he says it's chotef bracha, and he drinks the water. He doesn't even think who gave him the water. He doesn't even think about what the oneness of God is in saying this bracha. All he thinks about is, I'm hot, I'm thirsty, I need to drink. He says, that's a moment, b'li yichud Hashem, without the oneness of God, without the understanding that God is there. And he says, v'tzrichim lahavin v'ladat, you one must understand and really integrate, shapeirush liyot yehudi, what it means to be a Jew is shekol haragashim shelo, of every minute, kol hachayim shelo v'chol shifa shelo, one's whole life, one's whole ambition, yu'ach v'rak l'davar hazeh, l'chiyot im Hashem yitbarach, is only to live with God. V'oto rega shechayim einam im Hashem yitbarach, mafstikim liyot yudim, mafstikim l'chiyot. And if a moment should go by where you're not connected, where you're not feeling that attachment, as if you're not really living life at that moment. Rav Pinchas then develops, which I'd like to do very briefly, a second aspect of what does it mean to live a life of Yichud Hashem, this oneness with God, this feeling of connection. And he says that one of the things that perhaps is a barrier for us to feel connected is an internal problem of midos, of where we are at and who we are at. And he describes this problem, this short circuit, so to speak, with a mashal that he uses from a vort of the Chavetz Chaim, where in this mashal you have two beams of wood. And let's say in one beam of the wood there are certain imperfections, and you want to combine to attach these two beams together. So you have two options. You can take the imperfection and sand it down, and then the two beams will fit beautifully glued one to another. Or let's say there's some type of imperfection in one of the beams, so you're going to create a hole in the second beam, and that way the imperfection will go right into the hole, and that way the two beams will be attached, some type of bump in one of the pieces of the wood. He says this model of having a perfect piece of wood with just a little bump wherein you create another perfect piece of wood and just put a little hole is really a perfect description of our lives. We're basically, people are good people. They're people of Shomer Torah Mitzvot. They're people who have wonderful things in them. But yet, in a certain aspect of their lives, there's a certain imperfection. There are certain holes in them. A person could be a wonderful person, but they bench very fast, or they get angry at their family members. Whatever it is, it's that imperfection which is found in them. Says Rav Pinchas, you know what Sfiras HaOmer is about? You know how to achieve Yichud Hashem? It's to take a look within you and look at not the whole piece of wood, but focus in on where are those holes, where are those imperfections, sand them down, cover them up, because by doing so one will be then be able to connect where in those areas that prevents a person, there's a barrier from connection. And explained so beautiful, he says, Hamyuchad bimei Sfirat HaOmer, what is unique in Sfirat HaOmer, hi ha'izdamnut la'adam, it's a chance for a person lispor et ishiyut shelo. What are we counting? We're counting a personality. Shu sheva kaful sheva likrat matan Torah. Alav lichon et etzmo et kama shu miyuchad l'Kadosh Baruch Hu shezeh yichud Hashem. We count 7 by 7. The 7 as the external. The 7 as more of the depth of who we are. Are we one who in our whole consciousness is connected to this yichud Hashem, this oneness of God? This explains so beautifully the Medrash, which speaks about a Matan Torah, that there were no blind people, there were no deaf people, there were no mute people. Anyone who had any type of problem, of handicap, became whole. And he says that's really our challenge. Our challenge is to look at what are our handicaps, what are our areas of imperfection, what are our areas that we need to improve on, and that's what we need to work on. And that is the focus of the Sfiras HaOmer that leads us to Matan Torah. So I think in conclusion, to understand these two levels of our original question, what exactly are we counting? What is this whole count about? On the first level, the counting is a time of tefillah. Yes, on the one hand, we're anticipating Shavuos, anticipating the time where we are more confident that the growth period will be ripened and will be secure. But as we look toward this time and we anticipate this time, we count every single day, really turning our eyes heavenward. The counting is pleading, is understanding, God, please watch every single day so that we ensure that the crops stay whole, that there's nothing that's going to harm them, no plagues, no disease, no rain in the bad time. This is our hope. And on this level, the message for us is that we need to understand that all of our livelihood comes from God. We need to understand that our effort needs to be in our faith and in our davening to be successful. And we need to understand that in all difficult times, this is our paradigm, that we need to look toward Hashem to save us. And on the second level, what are we counting? We're counting towards this expectation of Shavuos. We're counting towards this time of spiritual redemption. But in order to ensure spiritual redemption, we need to be worthy. What are we counting? We're counting ourselves. We're counting the days as building blocks to build to this momentous time. We're counting opportunities of Yichud Hashem, of being able to be one with God, the model of Avraham Avinu, of Avraham Zakein Baba Yamim, Hashem Berachat Avraham Bakol. And when Avraham was old, he was able to come of his days. And as Mefarshim point out, the Zohar points out, he was able to take each and every day and said he was able to utilize it for the utmost for God. That's our challenge. How can we take our days, the counting of every single day, and be able to say we've utilized it properly? And on both levels, we seem to understand that the Sfiras HaOmer count is not just counting one day or another day. It's a much deeper count. It's a time of connection. It's a time of prayer. It's a time of understanding that we need to focus in on what is really important in life, to understand that ultimately the Sfiras HaOmer count is the count of Yichud Hashem, of oneness with Hashem, of tefillah, of turning our eyes heavenward and recognizing that all of our salvation comes from God, which is the ultimate freedom which we celebrate on Shavuot.